Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Being first, it is a constant goal in our human life. As a child, who does not want to be in first place? You know, get the blue ribbon, or when picking teams, being picked first, which meant you're the best. And then again, it's a part of capitalism. After all, whoever builds the first product, like the first computer or the first cell phone or the first electronic car or the first COVID-19 vaccine, well, if you're first, it means much money, mucho dinero. And then there is also the importance of first achievements, like Alexander Graham Bell with the first transmission of a phone call, or Neil Armstrong, first steps on the moon. In our political climate for today, we have all sorts of firsts. First black woman vice president, first this, first that. We're hearing an awful lot of firsts. And our focus during this epiphany has been on firsts, first announcements. The first announcement of the coming Messiah or of his birth was to the shepherds. And it was basically a call to come and see. And again, during Epiphany, that's what we're looking at. The manifestation, the making known of the gospel message. We usually correlate it with the wise men, but it actually started with the shepherds. And today, we have come and see part two. It's a day of firsts, I said. Firsts. If you think back, 2 weeks ago, January 3rd, I said, Happy Circumcision Day. Because it was 8 days after Christmas. What happened on that day? Well, it was a tiny preview of the baby Jesus' ministry, what it was all about. You see, at his circumcision, there was the shedding of first blood, which takes us back to Leviticus 17:11 and what we heard in Hebrews 9:22 this morning, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But yet there's also, in Judaism, in the Hebrew tradition, rabbinical traditions, what we call the Brit Milah. It's the blood of the covenant. The blood that seals the covenant and seals us into the family of God. We go back to Genesis 17 and we see how it began with Abraham, his son Ishmael, and all of the males in his household. They were sealed into the covenant with God through the shedding of blood. But it wasn't just the first blood that was shed at circumcision. It was the first pain in the cutting of the flesh. And pain and blood and cutting, it all goes back to the Old Testament. It's tied to sin and to God's punishment, condemnation of sin. When we look at the promise to Eve, childbirth was going to become more painful. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. But as we heard last week in Hebrews 13, Christ came as the eternal blood of the covenant. And to shed that blood was going to involve a lot of pain. It was also a mark of the first observance of the law. Not the first act of obedience by Mary and Joseph. They'd been very obedient already. But this is what the law called for. On the eighth day, the child is to be circumcised. And they were obedient to the law as the parents of the Christ child. And it was the first step in fulfilling law on our behalf. Because you see, a part of the circumcision, just as we do with baptism, is a covenant. A covenant that the parents take and make with God, that they will raise this child in God's word, his will, and his way. It's a commitment to pass their faith and their obedience on to the child. But finally, this act of circumcision was a reminder of all of these firsts, especially for the men. Because if they had been circumcised and now they see their son circumcised, it reminds them of who they really are in the flesh. And so it's a day of many firsts. But yet there's much more. As we continue in our gospel reading this morning, Mary and Joseph at 40 days went back to the temple, again, obedient to the law, for the first sacrifice of blood. We find this call in Leviticus chapter 12. It was for the firstborn male in a family, as well as a purification for the mother. But for the firstborn male, it was a covenant again, a sacrifice sealed with the blood of either a lamb or two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That would be for the poor people. And it was shed, marking that this child was now holy, was separated to God. And again, we see Mary and Joseph being obedient. Poor, they brought two turtle doves. They're doing the right thing again. But the second part of it is that law of purification. What purification? Well, this comes up especially as a reminder for the women that, again, in Genesis 3:16, God pronounced judgment on Eve, and he would multiply your pain in childbearing. And so the blood of childbirth was a sign of sin. It was a reminder. It wasn't meant to be this painful. But it's sin that has made it like this. And so at 40 days, there was a purification, an atoning for the sin of the mother. Not that bearing the child was, but the pain, the blood of childbirth, was a reminder of sin, and that God does not take sin lightly, and there must be a payment for sin. But then we have even a little bit more in Luke's account. And it brings it back now to a call to come and see. And we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." Well, what are signs of righteousness and devout? What makes him righteous and devout? He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. He was patient. But he had faith in the consolation of Israel. Now, what is the consolation of Israel? What does consolation mean? For us, oh, it's the prize you get if you don't take first place. But no, consolation is, and I quote, comfort after a loss. And what had been lost for Israel? Well, let's start with the Garden of Eden because of man's sin. And Adam and Eve, prior to sinning, walked with God in the Garden of Eden. It was the loss of life, eternal life, because death came with sin. And so there was a little bit of a need for comfort. That whole Genesis scene ended with condemnation and yet a promise, but the promise wasn't fulfilled. Now, notice it doesn't say that Simeon was a good man. It says he was righteous and devout. He tried to do that which was right. He was patient. He was faithful. But notice where the credit is given here for his actual actions on this day. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And there's more. There's more that the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit, we read, revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, God's person, God's anointed one. And when he saw the baby Jesus, we read, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. We heard it this morning. We call it the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of your salvation to Israel and to all people. And when he broke out with this, just rejoicing in words of praise, which, to be very honest, for me, it just blows my mind because I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to just break out in song of new words. And I have this funny feeling, neither did he. Because again, he was filled with the Spirit. This is the Spirit at work. And when this great joy of salvation is seen right there in his arms, he breaks out in song, praising God. And Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about him. Why would they marvel? After all, Gabriel had told Mary. God, in a dream, had told Joseph. The angels told the shepherds came and told Mary and Joseph. Why would they marvel at such things? And I think it really opens a door for us. It was 40 days after the shepherds had come. 40 days of being obedient, 40 days away from home, 40 days of being poor because we see they only could afford 2 turtle doves, 40 days of looking like they were a couple living in adultery. It was probably a low point for them, wondering, what's going on here? This is supposed to be the Messiah. You know, where's the trumpets? And they get an affirmation from Simeon. You see, God provides what's needed at just the right time. And yet Simeon went on then. And he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." A sign? Yes, a sign. It's why we had our first two hymns this morning. If you were paying attention to the words, they were words that were recounting Jesus' ministry, the many miracles. Jesus performed miracles, that which only God can do. And on three occasions, God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my son." And what was the reaction to those? To those signs? They were opposed by the religious rulers. They rejected him in spite of the signs. And what is the result of that? Well, Simeon continues, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed." It's a profound prophecy. He's in essence saying, "Mary, this is going to hurt you a lot because a soul is going to pierce his side. It's going to pierce your heart. But it is also, this son is also going to pierce the heart of a thief on the cross who is going to turn to him and say, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" It's going to pierce through the heart, the spiritual heart of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, members of the Sanhedrin, who after Jesus died, decided it was time to finally do the right thing. And they went to Pilate, they asked for his body, they gave him a proper burial. It's a sign that shows us the difference between Judas, who would betray him, and the other disciples who are cut to the heart when Jesus rises from the dead and they realize they had not been faithful to him. But they were not going to do that again. And as we think of those disciples, the windows we have up in our church, think of that. 11 of those 12 died martyrs' deaths. What a note to end on. But we have to throw in an "and" now, because it's, well, it's the title of the sermon. Come and see, a day of firsts and more. It's like a television thing, you know. But wait, there's more if you act now. In case Simeon wasn't enough to lift the spirits of Mary and Joseph and us, then we have Anna the prophetess coming in. She also was devout. How devout? Well, she was worshiping, fasting, and praying in the temple day and night. She was a widow, and she dedicated her life to serving the Lord. And we read, "Coming up at that very time, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." And notice, there were some who were waiting. Other faithful ones like Simeon, who were righteous and devout. They were trying to do the right thing. They knew, they believed, and yet there were some that were not. Because they had, as the Old Testament would say, a lack of knowledge. Because much like today, the people, the religious leaders, got away from God's word and focused on themselves and what would make them prosper, what would make the people fall in line, what would give them power. And the result was many of the people did not have the knowledge of the coming Messiah. And so as we look at this account, There are multiple come and sees. Come and see Mary and Joseph obedient in following what God told them to do and following in what they were to do as parents, faithful parents, passing the faith on to their child. Come and see Anna and Simeon, devout, faithfully waiting for the Messiah, and then upon hearing good news, breaking forth in joy. Come and see the comfort, the consolation that they saw right there in Simeon's arm. The promised Messiah. A sword would pierce him. But as we think of that, that sword should pierce our hearts just as it did those 11 disciples. It should pierce our hearts and it should touch us as it touched Simeon. And while we should bow our heads in shame, knowing that it's because of us sinners that Christ came, we should, like Simeon, break out and rejoice. Sing with all our hearts, with all our gusto, proclaiming, our God is alive. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has fulfilled our redemption. He is our consolation, our hope, our comfort. And we will live for him, bless him, and praise him night and day, just like Anna. In our Savior's name.